Good news according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she'll be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Don't weep, for she's not dead, just sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So good morning to everyone. Chris noted at the beginning, my name is Paul Miller. I work at Concordia University, along with this wonderful, wonderful group of people over there, all dressed in black. Kelly, it's so great. I get to preach every now and then when they're out singing, and it's just an honor to be able to be alongside them. I think my sermon's looking better because they're here. Good thing they are. Well, you'll be a judge of that after I'm done here this morning. But it's great to be able to be here at your invite to spend some time with you and worship and praise our Lord together. That's what we do on Sunday mornings, and it kind of fires us up, hopefully, so that when you walk out the doors here in a minute or so, and you're in the world out there, it makes a difference for you, not only you personally, but for other people that are watching you as well. So let's pray, and then we're going to dig into this a little bit. So, Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be here in worship and praise to you, because through your gift of your Son to this planet who lived and died and rose, the gates of heaven have been opened up, and we can approach your throne. You listen, you hear, you act, you do, and you keep an eye on us. So we thank you for that great gift. And now as we hear and listen again, give us some insights in this wisdom guided by your Spirit so that we can do more than learn, but then we can be and live and do out there in the world so that others meet Jesus as well. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. That's our theme, live by faith. So at Concordia University, every year we start a new year with a new theme. And the theme this year at Concordia University is live by faith. And it seems to be important because, somebody said it, I think. Reformation, birthday, what year, or anniversary, what year? 500th anniversary. And so live by faith is kind of the theme behind that whole Reformation event that took place 500 years ago. And there's three basic solas. You ever heard the solas? Sola, so you've heard of them, but just can't remember them. Okay. Sola gratia, which is sola faith, grace alone. Sola faith alone, so faith alone, fides. And then the third one is Scripture, so faith, Scripture, and grace alone, all through Christ alone, exactly. This guy knows the answers. Aren't you glad he knows the answers? That's a good thing. So that's what we do at Concordia this year, having this Live by Faith theme. And we live and work and act under those four souls, those three souls underneath and foundation on Christ alone. That's who we are, that's who you are. And that's what the Reformation is all about. So I want to talk a little bit about living by faith. So this is just a picture of a journalist. And the reason it's up there is because I read a book by a journalist. And this journalist wasn't a Christian. He was an atheist. But in his journalistic integrity, every time he got a story, he would make certain there was at least one witness. And that wasn't always good because maybe that was a liar. So he got two or three witnesses before he would print. Because if he knew he had two or three, then he could pretty much be on some solid foundation that this isn't a lie or a made-up story. It's the real stuff that's going into print, the fake news, huh? So it's not the fake news. It's the real news. So somebody gave him a Bible, and he said, "Well, I don't believe this stuff." Somebody said, "Read it." So as he did that, he read the stories that you know, probably about Jesus, you know, living and going to the cross, dying, rising from the dead, that whole stuff, going to heaven. And he noticed that it wasn't just Matthew who wrote it, though he wrote it, and so the other gospel writers. But as he was writing it, Matthew, as a journalist, He made certain that he had witnesses, and sometimes hundreds and hundreds of witnesses that said, this is the story I'm writing. Now, this journalist said, you know, I print stuff as truth because I have three witnesses. But yet I'm questioning the journalist named Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, though they have hundreds of witnesses. Now, it may sound naive, but for him, that little journalistic integrity was used by the Spirit to create faith in that man's life. Now, he's a Christian pastor in a church, this journalist. He's, of course, living by faith because he's embraced resurrection, which you all do as well, which is a faith deal for sure. But this whole process of becoming a Christian and then you live by faith is what you and I do every day. Jesus was in the same predicament even in the story today. He was constantly, it seemed at least, as he lived and did all he did, people were watching him. And of course, the goal of his life was to bring people back into relationship with the Father. And some people believed it. But yet he's always working this. Miracles, doing all kinds of stuff. And so the story of Jairus' daughter, she's dying. And Jairus telling Jesus, would you mind helping out here a little bit? And Jesus is going to go then help. And then some people show up later and say, you know, don't bother Jesus. She's dead. She's dead. And it's interesting, his Jesus' words. He said, forget what those people just said. Just believe. Just believe. Man, that's living by faith. Well, you know the end of the story. She comes back to life. So I'm hoping, probably all of us would, that Jairus' faith was bolstered by that miraculous event. Oftentimes that didn't change people's lives, even though they saw these miraculous things. In Matthew 28:17, right before Jesus goes to heaven, his disciples are gathered around him. And Matthew writes, these are his disciples. It says, and some still doubted. Really? These are the disciples we're talking about. They've been eating and drinking with him now for these last 40 or so days. And they're still doubting that he's alive or maybe that he died or whatever it was. They still doubt it. Living by faith isn't always so easy, at least not as easy as it sounds. I think living by faith is pretty easy as long as things are going along a good way. If nothing's going wrong, it's easy to live by faith. What's hard is when things aren't going so well. That's when it's hard to live by faith. By the way, when Paul writes this living by faith thing, when he's talking about this, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what he says. And I read that. It's not the focus of this sermon, but sometimes I think that's a sentence we need to listen to as well. I think there's a lot of voices out there that make us hesitant to speak gospel into the midst of those conversations. So I think we need to help Paul bolster our own faith and not to be ashamed. But at the end of it, he says, live by faith. That's what it's all about, living by faith. So what I often do is have this conversation with students about living by faith. And because most of the time, I don't teach a lot of classes anymore. I wish I taught more. But when I get a chance, we talk about living by faith. We do. We just talk about that in the classroom. And I find that students, and probably most people, by the way, don't want to live by faith. They want to live by fact. They want empirical stuff, something you can hold in your hand, put in a test tube, and I can prove it. Then I'm willing to follow it. I don't want to live by faith. That's too hard. So I challenge them then to think about some of the things that they probably don't even think they are doing when it comes to live by faith. So I ask them this question, what's at the end of the universe? So it's been up there a while. So as you've been thinking about that question, what's the answer? I get two answers from the students normally. What's the answer? What's at the end of the universe? Well, I get this answer. It doesn't end. It just keeps on going forever and ever. So then I tell them, I don't quite say it this way. I say, well, okay, what I want you to do now is go sit in a corner and come to terms with eternity. Make that be logical. Figure it out. And when you've got it figured out, come and tell me, because I have no clue how to handle that one in my head. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So sometimes they do say, no, the universe ends. So when I ask them, the universe ends. Then I ask them, well, if it ends, what's on the other side of the border? You got to the end, and here you go. Now you take a step into it. What's there? And then they'll say, nothing. And I'll say, okay. Do the same thing. Go sit in the corner for a while, and then come back an hour later and tell me, what is nothing? What is it? I don't know how to talk about nothing. I don't know what nothing is. Every time you talk about it, you're talking about something. So what is nothing? So again, these are questions which I challenge students with, because we have based theories or hypotheses on questions which have no logical answer to them. Absolutely, the students in my classrooms are living by faith. Absolutely, they're living by faith. Just like you all are with these questions, but with our whole faith that we have in Jesus Christ as well. We are living by faith. You can't come to terms logically with this kind of stuff. Now, my wife and I, we lived in Africa for about 11 years or so. And these kinds of questions come up too, similar ones like this. Some questions that I ask of you would smile at their answers, like you will at this one too. But we've talked about creation. Where did y'all come from? And the conversation eventually gets around to, well, where do Americans think we all come from? So in Africa, the people we worked with, it was God. God created us. That's logical. That's not even debatable. It's the reality. God is and God created. And they say, what about Americans? Well, it depends who you talk to, but we like science. So a lot of our conversations, when we get to this question, where'd you come from, is evolution. And eventually we get to the monkeys. He came from, evolved through monkeys. And so I get to the monkey part. They just kind of look at me and smile for two reasons. One of them is, why would you even want to prove that y'all came from monkeys? They think that's silly. And then the second thing they say is, and besides that, we eat them. Which I always thought was cute as well. Now, it might sound really naive. That sounds really naive maybe to you. It really maybe sounds that way. But it's built on the logic that God is. For them, that's logic. That's not guess or theory. It's not something you put in that you have to prove in a test tube. God is logical. For most of us in the West, at least, we have to get there. And that's why we call this thing live by faith. And we do. But God reveals himself to us in many, many, many other ways. I don't know if I can use the word magic in church, but God's revealed himself in miraculous ways, in ways that we have probably not experienced. Maybe some of you have, I don't know. So I'm going to put a whole bunch of them up here as they pop up. So God, actually, he spoke with his mouth. It's got to have a mouth. Spoke to Moses. He spoke to Adam and Eve. God spoke to them. He appeared through angels. You know some of these stories. Mary's going to have a baby. Guess how she found out? Angel shows up. Angels show up occasionally and give some news to people. What else is up there? Oh, 1 Samuel 28. You guys, you got to read that sometime, because Saul's having a question, and so he goes to a witch, and the witch conjures up dead Samuel, who talks to Saul and gives him some wisdom. I don't know how that works in our heads very much, or even in God. God's using that kind of stuff. It just doesn't work very well for us, but he's doing things which are so outside of our own world. Here's a couple more. Daniel, there's some stuff being written on a wall. Some finger writes on the wall, and Daniel's brought in to read it because nobody can read it. What else we got up there? Oh, a donkey talks, you guys. If you haven't read that chapter, read it. A donkey talks to tell Balaam a thing or two. Genesis 28, let's go to Acts 10, this the sheet that comes down out of heaven. Remember when Peter is on a rooftop and go eat that stuff? And Peter says, I can't eat that stuff. And so these visions that happen, and then dreams. Jacob's ladder, and Joseph gets a dream from God. Mary, it's okay. By the way, dreams are something y'all get, because y'all have dreams, I think most of you do. But I don't know how many of you in this room would go to the mat and say, yeah, God told me something in a dream last night. You might not want to go there, but we all have dreams, and God speaks and works through these ways in supernatural, really supernatural ways. And we don't really get that. Having said that, every one of you in this room probably don't have any problem at all going to this supernatural area and living by faith, trusting that God really is working and is powerful in your life. So, here's a picture of some water. I'm assuming, maybe not, but I'm assuming almost everyone in this room has received this magical moment when in that little font back there, either you as an infant or an adult were baptized, and with some water and some words, the Holy Spirit creates in you this gift of faith. And we even believe that, and I was a kid, I was 2 weeks old. That was the normal pattern in my church. 2 weeks after you were born, you got baptized. That was just the way it happened. 2 weeks after I was born, that water and some words, we say this, created a living faith which comprehends the gifts of God. I'm 2 weeks old. If that isn't supernatural, I don't know what is. And that's living by faith. We believe, and it's in your hymnals. If you open your hymnals, you'll find prayers about this Holy Spirit. We even say Holy Ghost. Those are old days, huh? We say Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, maybe we shouldn't use this word, possesses you, lives within you. You ask the Spirit to give you guidance and ideas and wisdom and show me. We pray this stuff all the time. The most powerful power in the universe is within you. We believe this. We live by faith. And not too much longer from now, we're going to come up here, and y'all are going to get this piece of bread. Doesn't even taste like bread. Kind of looks some flat white thing, but this bread. And we're going to drink a tiny little bit of liquid called wine. And y'all believe that's not just bread and wine. It's not just a symbol of some Jesus. It's not just an event remembering something in the past. But we believe that Jesus Christ truly present. He's here in the bread and the wine. We are receiving His flesh and His blood. We believe that. We live by faith. We live by faith. That's a spectacular one, by the way. That's spectacular. Now, each one of you on a daily basis, you have to come to terms with this conversation of living by faith. You always do. Every day we have this thing that pokes at us because somebody says something. Probably more often we get poked in this living by faith daily thing because of a sickness that shows up in our family or a death that shows up or some event that takes place which doesn't really make things go better, it seems. We have relationships that crumble. Got enough students here. There's a test they took which they really thought they aced. Didn't come back that way. And these are the times when we live by faith. Because in the middle of all that, Christ is with us, and Christ is with us through the power of the Spirit. Here's a verse that talks about it. We can be certain it is, because He didn't say it and then decide to flip on us later on. He didn't make a statement about who He was and what He was going to do and say, well, let's trash that one and do something else. No, He is the same yesterday, and He's going to be the same today. And I guarantee it, because He promised it, He's going to be the same tomorrow and the next day until eternity when He comes back and we're all in heaven with Him together. That's His promise. You can live by faith, because He guarantees He's not going to change. Please live by faith. There's a world out there that desperately, desperately needs to see you do that. They need to see your faith. Amen.